The title of this sermon on this Feast of Pentecost is Lead Me, Guide Me. And let's begin by going to Acts chapter 2. Pentecost is a feast of the Lord. It is a commanded assembly. It's not a suggested assembly because it is so important. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." They were together, brethren. And when I first read that years ago, I wondered what "fully come" in that verse meant, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, after coming into God's church and learning about the plan of God, which does take place in stages, in order, one at a time, all of a sudden it became clear to me what the phrase "fully come" meant. Now, the world is entirely ignorant of the meaning of Pentecost, and they read right over the words "fully come." In fact, Protestant Pentecostals, and they name themselves after this feast, Pentecostals, they're not even celebrating or observing Pentecost today. That's how little they understand it. They do not know what "when the day of Pentecost was fully come" means. They just go off on some tangent. But what does it mean? Brethren, it means simply that in the timing of God's plan of salvation for mankind, for Pentecost, it was the day of fulfillment. The meaning of the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, just as the meaning of Passover was fulfilled when Jesus Christ, the innocent lamb, died on Passover. In other words, Pentecost had come to fruition. That was the day that God poured out His promised Spirit on the people of God. How is it that the world cannot see that clear picture? It's because they do not pray, "Lead me, guide me by your Spirit, O Lord." Their eyes are shut. Their ears are closed. They cannot tune in to the Word of God. If you look up the words "fully come," when the day of Pentecost was fully come, in Strong's Concordance, it clearly shows the meaning. It means to fill up completely, to accomplish, to be complete. There's a marginal note in the New American Standard Version Bible that gives the literal meaning of the phrase as "was being fulfilled." So then, Acts 2 and 1, the meaning is this: when the day of Pentecost had come to be fulfilled in the plan of God. God had worked it out. And all the holy days of God work like that. They're not the days of the Jews. They are the days of the Lord. The day of Pentecost is one of God's annual feast days. The Lord God introduced it to the Israelites to be observed way back when they entered into the promised land. You can read about that, brethren, in Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 10, all the way to verse 20, 23, somewhere along in there. But understand this. Pentecost has vital Christian significance. The Feast of Pentecost is related to the giving of God's law way back on Mount Sinai as the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. And God was giving them His law so they might grow in it. Let's go to Psalms chapter 31. Today, we are going to be looking at how God guides us and leads us through His Holy Spirit. Pentecost is still important to us. It has vital meaning for the church of God. In Psalm 31, reading in verse 2, we read, "Bow down thy ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me." This is a prayer to God to be involved in our lives. And now in verse 3, we'll see where the title of today's sermon comes from. Psalm 31 and verse 3. "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Brethren, over and over, and it's not the purpose of the sermon today to point this out, but you read right before where we ask God to lead us and to guide us, it says, for your name's sake. This is to God's glory, so that God's plan will come to fruition. It is God's hope and desire and will that we are led by His Spirit, that we have His Spirit in us, that we become His children. It is for His name's sake that we ask Him, lead us, guide us. And these words, lead and guide, are used almost interchangeably in the Scriptures. If you do a study on them, you'll see that sometimes the same word is translated both guide or lead and vice versa. In this particular case, verse 3 here that we just read in Psalm 31, lead has the connotation of bringing, like you can lead somebody along or bring them along, where guide in this verse has the connotation of providing, as in guide me to the table, for a profane example. They do have slightly different connotations. But in both cases, lead and guide, brethren, we are looking entirely to God for support, for direction, for sustenance in our lives. And we have to ask God, we have to beseech God, we have to pray to God, lead me, guide me. John chapter 16. How does God do that? God leads us and guides us by way of His Spirit, by way of the Holy Spirit of God. It is Jesus and God the Father who are leading us and guiding us through their Spirit. And we'll look at the Scriptures that absolutely, definitely, positively point that out. In the flesh, Jesus Christ was limited, basically, to being in one place at a time and doing one thing at a time. But we're human. We can only think of one thing at a time. You know, our brain's almost like the CPU in a computer. It can only perform one function at a time. Well, Jesus Christ laid aside His glory. He came to this earth as a man. He wasn't in the Middle East and in South America at the same time. He was in one place at a time. He was limited to that extent. He had set aside His divine power when He was in the flesh. In the eternal Spirit, however, Jesus Christ, as Almighty God, is in no way limited by the constraints of time and space. And we can't imagine that, but that's what it means to be eternal. And Jesus was explaining this to His disciples just before His death. And it's difficult to put in words. It would be wonderful if we had a tape recording and we could listen to exactly what Jesus Christ said as He explained these things to His disciples. And they only later recall the words under the direction and guidance of God's Holy Spirit to come back and write them down. And John was writing these things down after having been led by God's Holy Spirit for an entire lifetime. This is near 100 AD when John is writing. John 16 and verse 7. Here's Jesus speaking to His disciples, explaining this difference in the way that He would work in the Spirit as opposed to the way He had worked with them for this 3.5 years in the flesh. He says, nevertheless, in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it unto you. Drop down to verse 12. Jesus says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit. They wouldn't have understood. They wouldn't have remembered it. It would have gone over their head. They lacked the Holy Spirit to help them understand. They didn't have that wisdom that comes from living according to the guidance of God's Holy Spirit for a lifetime. And brethren, now we come to the most important scripture in today's sermon. Please read along with me here in John 16, verse 13. Jesus explains, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak. And it will show you things to come. Jesus Christ was saying, and you can tie John 14 and John 16, those two chapters together, and read this. Jesus was saying, I have to go away, you know, be returned to glory, to be able to send my Spirit, to come to you. Jesus goes on to say that my Father and I, we will come to you and make our abode in you. That's how God's Holy Spirit works to guide and to lead us. And then, speaking of His Spirit, Jesus continued in verse 14, John 16 and verse 14, it shall glorify me, for it shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Okay, that is a difficult verse. But it is still a very important and telling verse. What does verse 14 mean? It shall glorify me, for it shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Well, brethren, frankly, the King James translators have a very difficult time capturing spiritual content because they had unconverted minds back in 1610, 1611, when they were taking these words of God from one language and transliterating them, translating them into English. But summarizing this verse, let me try to put it into words that we can understand. The Spirit of truth, Jesus is speaking about, the Spirit of truth will glorify me, Jesus says, for it will be my glorious state and will reveal it to you. Or in other words, my spiritual presence will be obvious to you. That's what Jesus Christ was saying. I'll be gone, but all the same, I'll be there. I'll be there in spirit and I'll show it to you. I'll make it known to you. And Jesus did just that after His resurrection, and He did it in many different ways. For example, God also bearing them with witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and with gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. That's how God made His Spirit obvious. That's in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. But let's continue on where we are here in John. You can go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4 and study that a little bit more. God made His Spirit obvious. But Jesus goes on, and in the next chapter, John 17, He goes on to ask His Father to restore that glory, the glory that He had before the beginning of creation, so that He could work again through the eternal Spirit with His disciples and with the brethren and with us today. And then here in John 17, which by the way, Jesus Christ even prays for us today in John 17, let's pick it up in verse 5, where Jesus is praying to His Father, Jesus' last big prayer on earth the night before He died. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is returning in power and might. He is praying that God will lift Him from the grave and restore Him to His eternal spirit in glory, the way He was before the world ever existed. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8, brethren, and let's look at some of the explanation that Paul gave to the Romans. We know that at Pentecost, the apostles were empowered and enlightened by God's Holy Spirit that came upon them. And it is only if we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God that we are Christians. And so Paul, talking to the Christians, let's pick up the story in Romans 8 and verse 9. He says, you're changed, he says in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, brethren, we are no longer in the flesh. Sure, we look like we're in the flesh. We have the pulls of the flesh. But we are in the Spirit because God the Father and Jesus Christ make their abode in us. Notice that we receive the Spirit of God the Father in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Who was it raised up Jesus from the dead? was God the Father. You can read about that at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. God the Father must dwell in us. He that raised up Christ from the dead, I'm in the middle of verse 11, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Drop down to verse 14. We are told, for as many as are led, today's sermon is, lead me, guide me by your Spirit, O God. We read in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that excludes everybody else. That excludes billions and billions of people on this earth, brethren. We are not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. We are different. There is much more that is required of us. We are in line for the better resurrection. We are to be a part of the divine family, the kingdom of God. We must, as Peter said, and you'll remember this from previous sermons, Peter said this in Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Father is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Brethren, let me have you turn over to John chapter 7. Jesus Christ consistently used word pictures like wind and water to convey the concept of His Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit supports us, directs us, sustains us, feeds us, leads us and guides us. Wind and water present the concept of the Holy Spirit being invisible and yet providing everything necessary for life. We read in John chapter 7 in verse 38. Jesus says, He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Now I know that those of the world, of Protestants and Catholics alike, have difficulty with verses like, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. The picture of water is that of a life-sustaining force. We read of, you know, trees planted by the riverside. Those are the trees that, you know, have all the moisture and they're able to extract the nutrients from the soil. They live. They don't dry up and die as in a parched land like a desert. Okay, and if it's lost on us here in John chapter 7, when he's talking about rivers of living waters, John makes it clear in verse 39, John 7 and verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But let's go over this verse just for a second, brethren. This is before Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. Jesus Christ was still in the physical flesh. So he's telling them that the Holy Spirit will flow from them. But that has to be after they receive the Holy Spirit. And they can't receive the Holy Spirit because, as it says at the end of verse 39, Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus Christ had to be in the form, to use our English language, of the eternal Spirit. He had to go back to being eternal, almighty God in eternal Spirit. Then He could come and the Father could come and live in the brethren. That's what is so incredible about this Feast of Pentecost for Christians even today. And the world doesn't think about these things. It's blinded to these things. Verse 40, and many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. He was saying things that were all too difficult to grasp and to understand. Others said, this is the Messiah. That's the way that should be translated in verse 41. But some said, shall the Messiah come out of Galilee? Shall Christ come out of Galilee? They knew that Jesus Christ had grown up in Nazareth of Galilee. And so they thought, he can't be the Messiah. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 49. There's a perfect picture of God leading and guiding us by His Holy Spirit here in Isaiah chapter 49. Let's begin in verse 10. Isaiah 49 and verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that has mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. I don't know why it was so important, but I just picked up on this recently. But both of these words are used a number of times. God's Spirit leading us, guiding us. By the springs of water shall he guide them. You know, by his Spirit, God guides us and leads us. That is how God is working in us. Do we follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit? Put this one in your notes, brethren. It's from Revelation 7 and verse 17. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. That's God's eternal Spirit. God is Spirit, John 4:24. And brethren, we too will be Spirit. We're told that over and over in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ will lead us unto living fountains of water. That is speaking of his Spirit. Let's go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, I have heard it more times on television than I have in church. It's a beautiful picture in the Scriptures. And the world has reserved it for funerals somehow. This beautiful picture is in Psalm chapter 23. And I suppose that the people of the world use it for funerals because it seems so unobtainable in this lifetime. But it is a beautiful picture of God peacefully leading us by his Spirit. Psalm 23 in verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Now don't be carried away, brethren, by what you've seen in cowboy movies or whatever when they always hearken to these verses. This is speaking about the future. It is obtainable. It is not a funeral dirge. He leads us. He guides us beside still waters. This is speaking of his Spirit. Verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He gives me life is what that says. He leads me. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Again, as we mentioned a while ago. For his name's sake, God is bringing his plan to fruition. God sent his Holy Spirit so that we could live in accordance with God's plan, with God's law. Even now, we are looking in this sermon today into how God leads us by Holy Spirit. Now, brethren, we want God to lead us and guide us in everything we do. But there are some caveats. There are some warnings. We don't want to make the mistake of saying, well, I prayed about that situation before I decided, therefore it's God's will. No, God's will doesn't originate with us. It originates with God. We seek it. We ask God to lead us, guide us by his Spirit. And so we don't assume ever that we have attained unto perfection. We're not going to get there in this life. A lot of times we'll make decisions and only after the fact will we be able to judge by the fruits whether it was the will of God or not. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 5. We'll look at a number of Psalms. David asked God a number of times to lead him and to guide him. Psalm 5 and verse 8, he says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of mine enemies, and make your way straight before my face. We must pray to God for God to lead us. And how does God lead us? By every word that's in the Scriptures, brethren. We have to understand the nuances. We have to understand the principles so that we can apply them in our lives. You know, we can't take it for granted we know right from wrong. I know, speaking for myself, when I was a child, I began to develop a sense of right or wrong, good or bad, fair and unfair. A little bit later on, maybe just and unjust. I had these concepts in my mind. But when God first began to call me, or call all of us, you know what we found out? We found out that our ways were not always correct. Maybe you haven't come to that realization, brother. But we are not able to judge. That's good. That's bad. We must rely on the Word of God. I'll give you an example. For most of my life, all the way up until the time I came into God's church, I was taught about Easter. I was taught Easter is good. But God says it's an abomination. Oh, yeah. Okay. Now we see what I'm talking about. You know, God has to train our conscience, inform our minds. You know, then I think, how could I have been so wrong? And what else am I wrong about? What else is it that I am off base on? What else is it that I lack the wisdom, that I don't understand? What is God's righteousness? How do we find out what God's righteousness is? How do we seek righteousness in our day-to-day decisions? You know, this comes up all the time. What if someone comes up and they make a dubious request of you, and you don't know what their motivation is? How do you know what righteousness is in a case like that? David, too, was confused a number of times, many times. So he prayed, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness." Turn over a few pages to Psalm chapter 16. Very, very similar. We'll just touch on a number of these. In fact, if I go off, keep your marker in Psalms, because we'll be flipping back and forth here a number of times. Psalm 16 and verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in you do I put my trust." Not in ourselves. Drop down to verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness and joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Brethren, if we don't know the path, we're not sure where the straight and narrow is. If we're not positive, or if we judge wrongly, we might not end up where we want to be, at the goal. We might end up somewhere else. And this is our day of salvation. Not for the world. We see them going astray. We're not in the same category as they are. This is the day of salvation for us. We're not going to have a second opportunity, a second chance at salvation. You know, there were those that walked among us that said, "Well, you know, I'm not even looking forward to going to the place of safety. I'm not looking forward to the resurrection. I just want to make it to the second resurrection." That's not our option, brethren. If we are called, or if we are given a token of God's life and God's Spirit, you know, we don't die and then come back to life again. We are looking for the better resurrection. That's with the eternal Spirit of God. For all those others, yes, it will be easier in the millennium, when everyone is led by God's Holy Spirit. It is difficult today. And David was among very few peers with God's Holy Spirit. Psalm chapter 25. Turn over a handful of pages to Psalm chapter 25. And let's pick it up at verse 4. David says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path." Look at how many times David, and we know that David almost lost God's Holy Spirit, he says, "Show me, teach me, guide me, lead me in your path." But you know what, brethren? Even saying these things, you might feel like this, and I feel like this. I still want to think that I inherently know right from wrong. Brethren, we don't. You know where that comes from? It comes because our parents, Adam and Eve, chose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, deciding for themselves. So I feel that I can instinctively recognize what's good. Let's not trust ourselves. Let's not put our trust in ourselves. Put your trust in God. And sometimes we think, okay, God doesn't have too much balance. He's going too far. He's asking too much. He's demanding of me something that the world is not going to like. Yeah, that's right. But we're told, brethren, there is a way that seems right unto a man. That's me. I put my initials there, WZ. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's over in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. And I believe it's mentioned twice in Proverbs. I have to say to myself, like David, I must be taught. I must be led. I must be given the wisdom and the strength to follow God's lead. Yes, and the strength. I lack the power. I lack the strength. I lack the wisdom to do it without God's Holy Spirit. Psalm 25 and verse 5. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. This is a salvational matter. On thee do I wait all the day. I'm not going to jump to conclusions. I'm not going to make a hasty decision if I don't know. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to get my answer from the Word of God. God speaks to us by His Bible. Verse 9, drop down a little bit. Psalm 25 and verse 9. The meek He will guide, not the proud, not the boisterous, not the powerful. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. We submit willingly, joyfully, desiring the will of God. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. You know, our covenant is, I will follow your law. I will follow in your footsteps. That's what we will do. God's Spirit then opens our minds to who God is, to what God is, to what God expects. God's Spirit opens our mind to the way of God, to the Word of God. And the world cannot hear or understand. Even though they read the words, they can't put it together. Lead me in your truth. Show me your ways. Let's turn way back in Psalms to Psalms chapter 73. In Psalm 73, in verse 24, we read, you shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Guide me with your counsel. What is the counsel of God? It's the Word of God, the entire Word of God, correctly translated, correctly understood, properly applied in our lives. Do we do that perfectly? Never. Do we try? Always. Guide me with your counsel, O Lord. The Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. That's what we saw back in John 16 a while ago. The reward comes later, and afterward receive me the glory. God's will, God's desire, the wants of God do not come naturally to us. We must have God's Holy Spirit. God, through His Spirit, must intervene. He must open our understanding. He must empower us. There is an inherent weakness in us not to perform the will of God. You know what is amazing to me, brethren? David understood so much of this so long ago. David lived 1,000 years before Christ. We're 2,000 years after Christ. 3,000 years ago, David comprehended these concepts. He wrote them down. We can see them because God's Holy Spirit opens our mind to see them. His relationship with God, however, must have been incredible. You know, we have spent a lifetime trying to dig into the Word of God, to decipher the meanings of these words. And David understood them well enough to put pen to paper and to write them down. These are such deep and converted concepts that David possessed. Psalm 143. Turn back a little bit further, brethren. I tried to keep these in chronological order, consecutive order, as best I could, just for the ease of turning. Psalm 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your Spirit is good. That's an understatement. I'll touch on that in a minute. Your Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. You know, who could David have talked to? Who could he have shared his thoughts with? A very, very few contemporaneous men could have understood those spiritual things, those spiritual concepts at the time of David. You know, David knew the prophets of his day. There were a few. Samuel was the one that came and anointed David when he was still a young man practicing with his slingshot. And then there was the prophet Nathan. Nathan is the one that held David to his word after the sin with Bathsheba. And when he was older, even the prophet Gad was in his life. But how many men could David converse with about spiritual matters? You know, David gave sermons, but they must have fallen mostly or entirely on deaf ears, at least the spiritual part of the concept. David uses a phrase like we just saw in verse 10, land of uprightness. You don't think land of uprightness when you're driving across the deserts of Arizona or New Mexico. But you know, brethren, when I'm driving along in beautiful farm country, one of the things I like to do is I look for pastoral settings that remind me of the way I believe that God meant it to be for us. And when I spot a peaceful, tranquil farm, sitting back, maybe among some shade trees in its serenity, with all the calmness and the large fenced fields with pastures and barns with hay in it, you can almost smell the hay. And I say it to my wife, and when my kids were little, I would say, now there's a millennial scene. And my kids, they never let me live that down. They tease me about that to this day. But that's the way I picture David saying, lead me into the land of uprightness, the kind of land, the kind of nation, the kind of people that come about as having been led by God's Holy Spirit. Continuing, verse 11, Psalm 143 and verse 11. Quicken me. Now, we don't say that today, but that is a request, especially for God's spiritual life. That's real quickening. That's real life. Quicken means to wake up, to bring back to life. Quicken me, O Lord, again, for your name's sake. Over and over we see that. It's God's plan. God is doing this. God's going to make it happen. For your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul, bring my life out of trouble. You know, God is glorified when he saves us. This is for his name's sake. Let's go back to Psalm 43. In Psalm 43, in verse 3, again, and I'm ascribing all of these psalms to David, and I understand that David copied some of them, and then there were others that weren't by David that were added to the psalms. Just bear with me, please. Psalm 43 and verse 3. Oh, send out your light, but it's a spiritual light that he's asking for, and your truth, and a spiritual truth. Let them lead me. Let me just add those words and let's read it that way, brethren, because this is the way Psalm 43 and verse 3 is to be understood by the converted mind. Send out your spiritual light. God is the Father of lights. And your spiritual truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Let them bring me to God's way, to God's presence. Brethren, do you pray like David? Lead me by your spirit to your holy hill and to your tabernacles. Let's go over to Romans 8. And I mentioned keep your marker in Psalms. We'll come back and look at some more Psalms in a minute, brethren. In our minds, do we come out of this world to where God is? Where is God? Well, he's not in hate. He's not in indifference. He's not in confusion. He's not in lawlessness. These verses in Romans 8 are saying that you and I, brethren, are not able to interface with God on his level. You know, God told us back in Isaiah 55 and verse 8. You don't have to turn there. My thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord, Isaiah 55:8. But through his Spirit, brethren, God brings about a meeting of the minds. Notice this in Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. The Spirit helps our shortcomings. God's Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Continuing in verse 26. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You can't pray about something that's going to happen tomorrow. It may be a blessing. It may be a real trial. But you can't say prevent, a broken arm tomorrow, because you can't cover it all. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be heard. This is difficult language also to understand, but this is saying God's Spirit doesn't come short when it comes to our needs. God knows our needs through His Spirit. Verse 27, and he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God's arm is not shortened that he can't hear. God knows everything. God's Spirit takes up the slack. Things that we don't know, things that we can't understand, things that we can't help. God's Spirit makes up for all that lost ground. Back to Psalms, brethren, let's go back to Psalms 40. David records that the workings of God are beyond the grasp of our intellectual capacity. That's what we're just reading in Romans 8, 26. God's Spirit helps us in our infirmities. It helps us where we come short. Helps us where we're weak. David put it this way, and this he's praising God in every word. Psalm 40 and verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us, they cannot be reckoned up in order. Well, you can't even start to list the thoughts that God has towards us. God is too wonderful for that. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. That it goes beyond our comprehension. The workings of God's Holy Spirit is what David is saying here in verse 5 of Psalm 40. Let's turn over to Psalm 92, brethren. Again, a few references that tell God's ways are past our finding out. We must have the Spirit of God to direct us, to show us. And sometimes it comes to us it's almost like a nudge by God's Holy Spirit. I don't want to use the word hunch or feeling, but we know something that's not right. God wouldn't approve of it. It's not good. That's not sitting right. We need to follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit. If it smells bad, it's probably bad. Psalm 92 in verse 5. O Lord, how great are your works, and your thoughts are very deep. Yes, we can't use the word genius. God is beyond that. God has all knowledge, all understanding, all wisdom, even godly wisdom. Psalm 139. We're touching a lot on the Psalms today, brethren, but it's a beautiful picture that goes back before God's Holy Spirit was given to the church, to all the brethren. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. Don't leave me like I am. Don't leave my soul in hell. Don't leave my life in the grave. Search me. Change me. David speaks of secret sins. How many things were we doing wrong when we were baptized that we came to understand later? That's just the things we were eating, not just the things we were wearing, but the people that we associated with and our responses and so forth. Continuing on in Psalm 139 and verse 24. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me. Keep going back. This is in the title. Lead me. Guide me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's God's straight and narrow. Brethren, one thing that I've noticed over the years in the Church of God is the tendency of some people to want to match wits with God as if their rationalizations were on a par with God. That's foolishness. Some people can't realize that, and they'll say, I'm right and God is wrong. I am angry at God because of what he did. Brethren, don't go there. That was one of the main sins of Job. Job, a tremendous book. But Job learned that he must be judged and that God must always be justified because God is always just. I'll give you just a few verses that back up what I just said. Job 13:8. Job 32:2. And Job 33:12. Job had to learn that he must be judged. He thought he was absolutely right. And God must be justified. The Apostle James was a brilliant man. He used a lot of terms that aren't used elsewhere in the scriptures, in the Greek. And here in James 1 and verse 17, he even uses some astronomical terms. He must have been very familiar with these things. But James wrote, with God, the Father of lights, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He was saying there is no parallax of eclipses to obscure or distort God's light. In other words, the way God sees something is true and right. And there are no two ways of looking at it. There are not two different ways of viewing God's truth. You know, God's way and our way. We must defer to God. God must be justified. God always has our best interest at heart. That's the nature of God. That's the spirit of God. We don't know what is best for ourselves. Paul explains how it is that Jesus is now in the eternal spirit, able to serve us perfectly and enable us